I welcome you to turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And Deuteronomy chapter 8 is going to set the stage for us. And we've been looking at and started last week in this idea of just a rediscovery of what God would call us to, a rediscovery of the zeal for following the Lord and a rediscovery of seeking the Lord. But today we're going to kind of get right into the teeth of it where it starts to really show up, and we're going to start to talk about finances, and we're going to talk about how God provides for his people. But when we talk about following the Lord and seeking the Lord, I don't know if you had the privilege of being at the memorial service yesterday for Dick Dye, but that is a man whose entire life was defined by following the Lord. It took him to Mexico as a missionary. His entire family, his wife, brought him back, and he followed the Lord through Parkinson's disease. And so regardless of where God has you, on the mission field in Mexico, or maybe suffering a debilitating disease, are you willing to rediscover God's call for your life and follow him? And so Deuteronomy chapter 8 kind of speaks straight to it. It's one of my favorite passages as it speaks about God's provision, but it, man, does it uncover the heart of what's going on as we relate to him and we relate to our stuff. And so we're going to look at the whole chapter, but I'm just going to read now the first 10 verses. So Moses says this, the whole commandment that I commanded you today, or this is the Lord speaking through Moses, the whole commandment that I commanded you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valley and the hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that he has given to you. Let's pray. God, help us to understand that you are the giver. And Father, we are recipients of your grace. Father, help us and free us from any sense of entitlement, any sense of us holding on to these things because we think they're ours. God, I pray that you would, through finances, God, expose our hearts. Not in a sense where we will feel just completely filleted this morning, but God, in a place that you would convict us of what we might be trusting in, so that we might trust in you all the more. God, give us your grace in that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So my dad, he was the best gift giver. He had the privilege of working across the street from a mall, so it was almost unfair. But every day he'd walk across and eat lunch over there in the food court, and then through the rest of the time on his lunch break, he would just walk the mall. And having an entire year to walk through a mall coming up for Christmas or birthdays made him an incredible gift giver. He would give us gifts that we didn't even know we wanted. And we would open it and we're like, wow, that's perfect. And but every year he was just amazing. But it wasn't just that he worked across the mall, across the street from the mall and walked all over there. What would require him to be a good gift giver? Was an attentiveness and an awareness. It required him to know people incredibly well. He would watch, he would listen, he recognized what put smiles on people's faces, and he would log it in his brain and he would go find something that represented that. And every once in a while, he would do something extravagant, like way over the top. And this little box represents that for me. In 1985, they came out with the first football simulation based on statistical analysis. Okay? Yes, I was a nerd even at 11. Okay? But it was football nerd, so there's a gain there. This was Madden football before Madden knew what Madden was. It was, you ran it from a C prompt, and they had, it was just wonderful. They had playbooks, and it was just, but it was $100. Now, 1985, one game, $100. Today's dollars, I ran the inflation on it, was $225. And I saw this thing, and it was like, yes, I have found, you know, what is my calling in life. And so my dad, I was like, there's no way I'm getting that for Christmas. And sure enough, that's what showed up. Was this pixelated picture of Roger Craig and this thing of William Andrews. If you don't know who those guys are, we can talk later. But just, it was unbelievable. My dad was just an incredible gift giver. And so today we enter into a time, we started last week, where we're going to ask financial questions. We're going to ask what it is to partner with God financially with a vision to reach our area. And to do that, you have to understand what a giver God is. My dad was an incredible giver, but he paled in comparison to the generosity and the goodness of God. Finances have been a topic that I have avoided as being your pastor these many years. It's one of those awkward things. Is it self-serving? I don't know. But I owe you an apology because I have done you a disservice. Because Jesus, it's one of those topics that he talks about more than any other. And if I'm not talking about it, then I'm not sure I'm reflecting the heart and the ministry of Jesus. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So finances and money allow the heart of people to show up. Are you someone that holds on to your stuff, or are you someone that is free with your stuff? Are you someone that just trusts God for his provision, or do you find yourself gripping and clinging and striving? And so today, and the rest of these weeks, I think it would be a waste for us to talk about a relocation initiative and all these things and not do business with our heart as it relates to money. And so that's what we're going to do today, because Deuteronomy 8 puts us right in the crosshairs, and I think in a very gentle way. And so when we see this idea of giving and all this, we have to understand the generosity of God. That the generosity of God really flows out of verse 1 that I already read. The whole commandment that I commanded you today, that you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply, that you may go in and possess the land that the Lord your God swore to give your forefathers. So there's this sense where he's going to give them a good gift, a good land, a place for them to live. It was also something that he says will happen. It was a promise to these people's fathers and generations before. Okay, that's in the sound system. Always, every day, the same way, I'll never be without anything. That's not how God works. There will be years of abundance, and there will be lean years. Even that is in the generosity of God. That the years of lacking do not negate God's generosity in those years. It could be that God is working something far greater than simply providing you with stuff. Could it be that his generosity is shown to you in another way? What shows up in verse 2? In verse 2 it says, "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what's in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." So he took his people 40 years. They come out of slavery for 400 years. He brings them into 40 years of wandering. Why? That he might humble them. Verse 3, "And he humbled you and let you hunger." Isn't that interesting? Wait a second. If God is a generous God, a giver like none other, why would he lead them in the wilderness and let them hunger? Why would he do that? That seems kind of cruel, not loving. Could it be that God has a bigger understanding of what generosity looks like than what we define it as? Why would he do that? The second half of verse 3, "that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." God doesn't want to obliterate us, nor does he want to humble us to the point of just abject, just despair. He humbles us so that we might realize that our best is not found in ourselves, that our best is not found in our stuff, our bank accounts, our 401k. Our best in what we need is found in him. But what's interesting, even as he moved to humble them, did you notice verse 4 as I read it? So he lets them go without food, and they hunger. And then verse 4, "Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Isn't that interesting? He lets them go hungry, so an obvious withdrawal of just obvious provision, but yet he is still providing for them in ways that they probably don't even recognize. You don't really recognize that your clothes don't wear out. Maybe after 40 years, we might get it. Like, wow, this shirt looks like the first day I put it on. But it's not so obvious. When we can't eat that day, we're like, hey, God, what are you doing? And so, but God, even in his humbling of his people, was sustaining them. God is declaring himself here in verse 5 to be their father. So what's great is, know then in your heart that a man disciplines his son. Just as that happens, the Lord your God disciplines you. And so any move of humbling, any move of the removal of obvious provision, is God not being cruel, but God operating as a father does to a son. Just as any good father won't give a son everything the son wants, any good father has a bigger idea of what is good for them. And so when I was, 12, 13, I don't remember, it was when the original NES came out, the original Nintendo. And so I had, after NFL Challenge, I had found the thing that I thought would make my life whole. And that was the original NES. My friend had it, you know, Excitebike, Verse Baseball, and Tecmo Bowl. That's what I needed in my life. And so my birthday was coming up, and I had one thing on my list, and that was a Nintendo. I mean, duh. So it came up, and I knew this was a gimme. This was like no-brainer. That's what's going to happen. And so my dad always took us on like little scavenger hunts around the house. And so my scavenger hunt leads me to the garage, and I'm like, surely he's throwing me a curveball. You know, we're going to go to the garage, and there's going to be my Nintendo. And until I open the door, and there's a nice, shiny, new 10-speed bike. And I'm like, are you kidding me? And it's at that moment, you know, that you try to fake thankfulness. Like, thanks, that's great. And you don't pull it off. Your hopes are dashed. But my dad knew exactly what I needed. It wasn't what I wanted. It was what I needed, and money didn't grow on trees. It was very rare that the extravagant gift would show up. And so the bike made sense, but it was certainly not what I wanted, right? our desires and God not meeting them, that does not negate God's goodness and his generosity. It merely means that he has a better plan for you. And he is treating you as a son. He's treating you as a daughter, as a good father. But we kind of freak out when God doesn't do the things that we think he should. But so there's probably a slide that represented something, another point. But when his discipline shows, or generosity shows up as discipline, but also God's withholding of a blessing prepares us to receive his generosity. So he just does that. He withholds these things so that we can actually appreciate them. Okay, look at verse 7. Okay, verse 7 shows up, and he says, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water." And so that word "for," so he's done all of these things that he might humble you. The word "for" is kind of a "because," kind of as a result of, or not really as a result, but now transitioning to why he did it. The Lord is bringing you into a good land, therefore he humbled you before so that you could appreciate the goodness of God. And what's wild about this is the second half of 7 all the way through 10 is the abundant provision of God. Look at this. So remember, they came out of slavery. They're in 40 years of a desert. They're humbled without food. "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and the hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you will dig copper." Do you hear the abundance of God as he provides? And so the humbling, the withholding that God does for us actually allows us now to enjoy the abundance that he pours out. Again, it's not straight line. It's not that he gives us abundance at all times, but yet he's truly showing his generosity. But get this, what words or what kind of things, if you look at those verses, is true of all of those kind of provisions? Is that they replicate themselves. It's not that God is giving you a one-time gift, like you hit the lottery, and you better not squander it over the rest of your life, which most lottery winners do, right? God is giving them a sustainable existence. "I am going to bring you into a land that is flowing," ing, "with brooks of water and fountains and springs." Good thing about a fountain and a spring is that when the water leaves, more water shows up. That's the heart of God. "I'm bringing you to a place that's flowing with milk and honey," as it says in other places, or is going to just teem with vines, olives, pomegranates. And when you pick a fruit, guess what happens? You don't have any more fruit until it grows and flowers and causes more fruit to come. And so God is bringing them not just to a one-time provision, but to a sustainable existence where he says, "Watch me provide for you." And so the times of hunger, the times of lean years, the times of wilderness allow us to truly appreciate and receive the generosity and the goodness of God. And it's not just a one-time thing. It's that he will continue to provide. And when we hear that, what should be our response? Verse 10. "And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you." So when God gives and we enjoy it, we eat and have our full, what is the response? The response is for us to be end up in worship, that we would bless the Lord, to praise, to adore him, to be filled with strength because of his provision. That ought to be the fallout of how God provides for us. It's a thankful heart that drives us to worship. So that this withholding causes us to appreciate the blessing, but then it goes on that God's ongoing generosity points us to his greatest generosity. That God's generosity of tangible things is not the full extent of God's generosity. God's generosity in tangible things points to something far greater. It's actually the verse on the front of your bulletin if you want to take it home and look at it. But it's in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. This is just the concept of what God is doing, that he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So in a sense, usually you work from the death of Jesus, that the Father would sacrifice his son and not spare him. Because he is willing to do that, there's no limit to what he is willing to give you. And in a sense, we're going to look at the inversion of that. When we see the tangible provision, the bottom half of that sentence, what does it point us back to? It points us back to the graciousness of God. The height of his generosity is shown in his not sparing Jesus for people who are rebelling against him, people who are broken, people who are just riddled and laden in our own ideas of how to live this life. That's who Jesus dies for. And if God's not going to withhold his blessing of his son, what else will he not withhold? In a sense, God is a generous God. So all of that's true, but then the passage goes on. So it doesn't end at verse 10, because that sounds way too Pollyanna for me, right? Because my heart rebels against verse 10 sometimes. Goes on to verse 11 to talk about the misuse of generosity. While the design of God's generosity is to help us worship, it seems to be that the human heart is programmed to do the opposite of that. And like little children, we take things for granted, we feel entitled, we think God is not good if he withholds something from us, right? And what does that look like? Is that we forget God's generosity. Verse 11 says it very clearly. Take care lest or else you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and statutes, which I command you today. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God. So I'm going to bring you into a good land that is going to give you a sustainable existence that will never run out. I'm going to provide for you bountifully. You're going to have more food than you can ever imagine without scarcity. But be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God. The original move of sin of the human heart was exactly that. It was a move away from God. Adam and Eve, they desire to come out from God's authority, and they move away from him in order to try to find something better. That's the move of the human heart. God isn't giving me enough. God isn't good. Therefore, I'm going to go try to find something else. And it seems that move away from God is our natural way. And that's why Moses, the Lord is speaking through Moses, take care lest you forget the Lord. Be attentive. Watch. In a sense, guard your heart. Guard yourself. Guard against the natural tendency that the human heart wants to go. Even when God is the one who has provided you with the good things of your life, you and I are in great danger. Great danger of forgetting him and walking away from him. And so how does that happen? What numbs us to the reality of who God is? He goes on in verses 12 and 13. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, what's the numbing factor? Is the fullness of God's provision. That's interesting. God provides bountifully for it. The human heart takes that and it completely deadens our desire for him because we're full. I've got what I need. I've got my Nintendo. I've got my football program. I've got what I want in this life. And when you feel satisfied, you feel like you don't need anything else. Does it make sense that people with means, people with money, are the ones in the greatest danger spiritually before God? It's because it numbs our hearts. It numbs our hearts. We live in one of the richest countries in the history of the world. We live an easily numb existence to our need. And so when we have our full, then it gets to verse 14. This is the move of the heart that shows up. When you have all those things are multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. What does it mean to lift your heart up? It's the move of pride. Rather than being made low before God, like, I don't have anything without your hand, God. When he gives us our full, the human heart says, wow, we've got everything we need, and we elevate ourselves in pride. We lift ourselves up. It's the exact opposite of what God wanted to do originally in this passage. I brought you into the wilderness to what? Humble you, bring you low. But when he provides, the natural tendency without a redeeming move of God is for us to not humble ourselves, but to feel very elevated in thinking of who we are. It's the exact opposite of what he was doing. The problem with our heart is that we take it and prop ourselves up. But what's wild is not just his provision, but what else do they forget in that verse, verse 14? Verse 14, that you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That is a picture that is used all throughout the scriptures of God's salvation. So as you get an abundance, the tendency is not just to feel good about yourself, but it is to forget that it is God who saves. So coming out of slavery, coming out of bondage into freedom, that's the picture of salvation. And it's used as an illustration all throughout the scriptures. And so what's the danger of the American suburban affluent, middle America, is that we can forget the Lord our God and even forget his great salvation for us. We forget his grace. We forget his move in our hearts. And so not just that we forget him, but then we also take credit for things that were given to us. And so this is interesting. So we not only, go to the next slide, not only just, maybe one more, just forget who God is, but then we start to take credit for things that God has done. Might be even the greatest form of forgetting. Verse 17, beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. Isn't that a good move? God gives, God provides. God's the one that says, all right, pomegranates are going to keep coming. The river's going to keep flowing on all this. And what does the human heart say? Well, it's my ability that made this happen. You know? I'm the one closing the deal here. I'm the one who's the best farmer around. I'm the one who can make this happen. And God is saying, I've even given you the ability to do that. Don't forget that I have given you everything. Not just provision, but also the ability to go get it. If we think our stuff is our own, guess what it will lead to? It will lead to a life that shows up. A life that is accordingly lived out. A life of pride. A life that wonders, why can't other people get what I've got? A life of hoarding, saying, I earned it. Why should I give it away? Most powerfully, and I think my personal priorities will follow if I think my stuff is my own. Because think of the time when you've been given a great gift rather than something that you've earned. You know, you go out and you earn money and you're like, okay, I earned that. And you allocate it real well. But if somebody's given you money, all of a sudden you're pretty generous because it's like, man, this is found money. I can kind of do stuff with this. That's the case. Every dollar you have in your bank account is found money. It is from the generosity of God and from his hand as a good father to you. Every dollar you have is a gift. And when we see that, then how does it change how we live? Rather than, all right, I got to hold on to what I earned. God gave it to me. He must want me to do something for it, for his kingdom and his priorities. That he would want me to represent his goodness to me, to the world around me. And in a sense, when God starts to change our hearts, and when we start to see that it is all his and that he has given it to us, there's no sense of pride. In a sense, we steward or take care of the resources God has given to us. God is the giver of all things. Do our priorities line up with his? Let's pray. Jesus, I ask that you would be pleased to work in us. Father, even before we start talking tangibly financial, Father, would you work in our hearts? Father, would you be gracious to expose those deeply held idols where we feel like we are secure because we have enough? Father, where we feel like we can't give stuff away because we don't trust your heart that you are a God who will sustain us? Father, even that we have forgotten you and taken credit for what you've given to us. Father, I pray you'd free us from all of those things, that we would remember your great salvation for us, that you did for us in Christ what we could not do for ourselves. And Father, when we see that, everything that we have, including your grace to us and including our checkbook, God, all of it is a gift. So Father, I pray that you would free our hearts from any sense of wanting to hoard. And God, give us generosity in the midst of that. God, we pray these things in Jesus' name.